We are going to be in 2 Peter chapter 2 tonight. So let's ask God to, one, bless His Word, but like that second song there, third song, I don't know which one it was, let's come before Him with open hearts. Because too many times I think there's times even when I'm up here speaking and I'm reading it, it seems like my thought or my focus is to get that word or that message out, and I don't want to miss a certain part. And so because of that, I come with a closed mind or a closed heart because I'm trying to relay a message. But time and time again, God is always, He's so faithful to, if I will open my heart, He's going to speak to me. His desire is that we would listen to Him. His desire is that we would hear Him. And so let's bless the Word. Father, we do lift it to You, Lord. We know it is those ancient words that are true. And Lord, they are there for us. You've got them there to teach us, to bless us, to guide us, to keep us. Lord, I pray You open our hearts and You speak to us. Lord, I don't know how this message is going to go as far as how we need to receive it. I just know it's what You want me to say. And so I lift it to You and pray that You would speak to us. May Your Spirit move among us. In Your name I pray. Amen. Like I said, 2 Peter chapter 2. And if you've got a title in your Bible, it talks about false prophets and teachers. And so it's one of those things. It's Peter. Peter liked to speak a lot about false teachers and false prophets. A lot of times he was thinking about his day, but as well as towards the end times or in the future for him as well. But he would talk a lot about what was going on in their society and the things that they were supposed to deal with and that they were going to be confronted with. And so it's things that if they were confronted with them then, we're going to be confronted with them now as well. And so, let's start. It says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. As we look at this, Peter is telling them that there used to be false prophets, there was always false prophets, and he'll talk about Balaam being one of them here in just a moment, but there was false prophets in the Old Testament, and he's saying there's going to be false teachers among you. And we know, and like we've talked about before, sometimes we think that is totally meaning just people that are teaching different religions. And that is true, but there are also going to be those that are coming to what is known as the Christian church. And through that, they're going to enter in these heresies, destructive heresies as it talks about there. But these false teachers and false prophets are going to be, they will be, they're among you. And that word among means that they're going to come and they're going to get into the group. It's not like they're just going to be over here and they're going to be over here. It's actually a translation that says they are going to intermingle among you. That's a scary thought. That's a scary thought that Peter says false teachers are going to intermingle among true teachers. And so, to understand that, to realize what he's saying, these people that were listening to him, a lot of them were following those destructive teachers already. And the fact that they were following them, one of the things that these false teachers, it kind of describes them just a little bit, describes their destruction a lot. But what it does is it talks about these people that are teaching these heresies. They're going to include denying the virgin birth, denying the deity of Christ, the bodily resurrection, the second coming of Christ, and they're going to deny basically who Christ was, who He was, what He came down and did, and what he's going to do. They deny any part of that, then they are falling into this category here of being a false teacher that Peter is talking about. And it says that they even deny the master. Now, if you take that term, and that term is used in this case, we know it's talking about the Lord as being the master, and they're denying him. But it also parallels to if a person went out and bought a slave in that time, then they were the master, and that slave owed them. They basically owned that slave. And here they're using that same terminology. They're denying the master. So if that slave denied a master that had purchased him, what was going to happen? It wasn't going to be good. And so he's using that parallel to say that these people who are supposed to be teachers, who are claiming to be bought by Christ's death on the cross, they were paid for, but yet they're denying the one that paid for them. They're denying the one that bought them, is what he's saying. So they're denying Christ, even though they're claiming to follow him. They're denying him. What does it mean by they're denying him? I know you guys are going to think I say the same thing every Sunday, morning and night. They basically did not want to surrender to the lordship of Christ because their life and their religion was about them. That's what it comes down to. They were denying the lordship of Christ because they wanted to be in control of their life. Even though they claimed that they followed Christ, they were at one point they knew they had heard the gospel. They knew what the message of Christ was. They understood that he had bought them, but that doesn't mean that they were Christians. But it says that they denied him being Lord. That's what we talked about this morning. Yeah, they want the salvation, they want the good, but they don't want to surrender lordship to him. They denied the master that had paid the price for them. I love when God runs these things together, because I had not looked over that this week, that it actually went into this morning's. But he says that in doing this, they're bringing upon themselves a swift destruction. Now, when it talks about a swift destruction, is that talking about something that comes quickly? Well, that's a possibility, and it could come quickly. But swift, I think in this case, is more talking about the fact that when it comes, it's going to be overpowering. It's going to be that final judgment. They are going to pay for everything that they're doing. They're basically going to pay. They're claiming to be Christians. They're claiming to be preachers and teachers. And they're denying the fact that Christ is who he said he was. And so because of that, they're going to bring upon themselves this utter destruction. And that Greek word actually means the same as damnation. And it's used 6 times in this book. And it's always talking about final damnation. It's always talking about a final destruction, eternal destruction. And that's what they're bringing upon themselves, because they're denying the Lord. It goes on, it says, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. So even though this false teacher is out there, even though this false teacher is leading people astray, some people want to say, well, it wasn't the person sitting there in the pew's fault that the pastor was saying something wrong. And yeah, the pastor needs swift destruction, swift damnation because of what he's doing. He's purposely denying Christ's resurrection, or he's purposely denying the fact that Jesus was God's Son and his deity. And so that person is just sitting there and faithfully listening and taking it in. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, because it says that if they're listening to that, it says that many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth is blasphemed. And so there are going to be people that are going to see how they're living and see what they claim, and they're claiming the same thing you and I are. And so they're going to say there's nothing to that Christianity stuff. There's nothing to that. And so therefore, Christianity is going to be talked down because this guy is claiming this and this guy is claiming this. And so where is it real? Where does it come from? And so as they say that, it says that many are going to follow that sensuality. And an understanding, when you follow that way, it's the wrong way. And it leads to destruction. There are only two gates, as we've talked about before. But it says, in that way will cause the truth to be blasphemed. And they're going to do it. In verse 3, it says, in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. They're going to do it on purpose. But they're going to do it in a way, they're not going to come out and say, just blatantly, go against this. Hey, Christianity's changed. We're doing this. We're going to change Christianity. We're going to go this way. We decided we're going to go. That's not what they're going to do. They're going to start, and it's going to tell us, they're going to start working on people. They're going to start dealing with people and listen to the people that they deal with. And they're doing it for greed instead of the love of God. It says, in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. And their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So they're going to basically pick on people that are weak in their faith. So that's really, I think, what Peter is saying here is you need to be strong in your faith because these people are going to pick on people that are going through situations in life that are going to cause trouble. You know, that, man, I've struggled through this situation or I've struggled through that situation or I haven't really ever developed a strong faith. I've heard about Christianity, but it's never become personal. That's the people they're going to exploit with these false words. Because people have heard about Jesus. And so if you go down the street here, there's a church that'll tell you about Jesus. But it's not this Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. There are people that are going to tell you about a Jesus who was a God. But he's not the God. They're going to tell you about Jesus, but the bottom line is they are going to get you or exploit those people that are weak in their faith, that are going through situations, that they're reaching out, and are in serious need and they're looking for something. And these are some sad people. But I remember years ago when I was in college, we went on a mission trip up to the Wisconsin Dells, and what this one group would do, we didn't tell them we were a mission team from Missouri. We went to this spiritualist camp, and we sat down, and we were trying to take mental notes of what's going on. We're trying to learn about this cult because that was our class that we were taking while we were on the mission field, was understanding the cults. And so as we're sitting there, they said, well, sometimes they would take and they would go and they'd get a newspaper and they'd open it to the obituaries and they would see that this person lost a family member or that person lost a family member, and they would go to the hospital and meet that person and they would go to their house because they knew they were hurting, and they would try to do great ministry things, but the whole purpose was, we know they're vulnerable. And so we can go, and they might let us in. And they might remember, hey, when I was really hurting, that group came and ministered to me. That's what they're talking about. That's what Peter says that people are going to do. So we need to understand that that is what's out there. That's the problem. But this is the false teachers that Peter says are out there at his time, as well as they're going to be out there among us. And then he goes to, in telling us what their problem was, he's now going to give us three examples of what took place and how God did not spare people when they did things like that. Because too many times people think, hey, I'm getting away with it. We think we're getting away with our sin, but These three examples, he's going to start in 4 and basically go down 4 through 10 and talk about that. But he says, "For if God did not spare angels when they had sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. If he did not," and the second one, "if he did not spare the angels, or if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others." And then the third one, "when he brought a flood upon the world of ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly." So he's saying here, God is going to punish those people that are going to do this. God is going to punish those people that are going to be false teachers. And when he's talking about false teachers, he's talking about those that are purposely trying to deceive or lie to exploit those people. But he uses those three examples. The angels that sin, and most commentaries believe this is talking about the angels who came out of heaven, and they call them sons of God in Genesis. There's two different beliefs. Some believe this is talking about angels that come out of heaven and intermarried with the daughters of men. Some believe that's the case. Some believe that that's talking about actually the religious, the righteous, the children of God that intermarried with people that were not children of God. And so that's the two beliefs on that scripture. But a lot of commentaries want to go back and say that this is actually talking about when the angels, really what it's talking about, in my opinion, is God says the angels did not stay where they belonged. God had set the angels in a certain place. Now, whether it's talking about when they rebelled with Satan and were kicked out of heaven, or whether they were put in a place and they did not stay there, it says that in that case, they did not stay where they were supposed to be, and so they were cast into hell. In the Old Testament, they had a word that was called Tartarus, and that was a term that they used to describe the lowest, lowest, lowest places of hell. They had Hades, which was the place that kept the dead. After you died, that you went to Hades, and you stayed there until your life was, when Christ comes back and your life was judged, or when Christ took people to heaven after he ascended. But when he says here, he's saying this is the lowest place, and they were put there, and they were kept in chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. Also, it says he didn't spare that ancient world, the people of Noah's time, because of the sin, because of the sickness that they were going through in his time. It says that he did not spare them. It doesn't mean that he put their punishment off. Some people want to say, well, God just is just put the punishment aside for a little bit. Now, God has set the punishment, and I love the way Peter talks about this, because, excuse me again, talking so fast I'm getting dry-throated. But he's talking about how the penalty of a person's sin, God is not just, oh, well, I'm going to do away with it, or I'll hold off. It is setting up ahead of him. It is something that he's headed towards. And in this case, he's talking about that flood, and that he has brought Noah, a herald of righteousness, seven others, he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Then in Sodom and Gomorrah, it talks about how if he rescued Lot, in verse 7, it said, if he rescued Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wickedness. You know, if you go back in the Old Testament, and we've heard the story about when Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. It says that Lot was there, and Lot took the men in, and Lot went out and reasoned with the men of the town, trying to get them to stay away. But it doesn't really say much else. But if you read here with Peter, it says that Lot was distressed over that. It says he was distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as a righteous man had to live among them day after day, he was tormented in his righteous soul over the lawless deeds that he saw and heard. I think that can be pretty convicting sometimes today, because too many people kind of go to the idea of what we understand of Lot in the Old Testament. Well, I'm going to do what I can. But how many of us does it torment when you see on that commercial that man and that man, or that woman and that woman? How does it frustrate you? Does it disgust you? Does it affect you to a point of, like Peter says with Lot, says it tormented him in his righteous soul because of the lawless deeds that he had to see and hear every day of his life. Too many times today, it's just, well, you know, maybe they'll see the light someday. Maybe they'll come around. But we can't say anything because the government doesn't want us to. Things like that. But what we have to understand is that God is holding them, as it said, with these three cases for the day of their judgment. But something we don't want to miss in this passage is that Noah, before the flood came, God pulled the righteous out before judgment came. When judgment was going to come on Sodom and Gomorrah, God pulled the righteous out before the judgment came. There's a lot of encouragement in that, because I think that goes along with Revelation. Before the judgment comes, God's going to pull His righteous out. But we have to stand and be righteous. Had Lot just let things go, had Noah not been a righteous person, that, like it says here, that was a herald of righteousness, he spoke up for righteousness, had they not done those things, would they have been pulled out? Because too many times people say today, well, I'm okay, I just don't have to speak up. People know what I think. Well, a herald is one that speaks up, one that is going to project what he's got to say. He's going to publicly speak up, and that's what Noah was. And Lot was disgusted with it and had to live among it. He put up with it, but when God said, cut yourself off from it, don't look back, he didn't look back. Because he wanted to separate himself from that place. And so, it goes on in 9, it says, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. And think of the trials that those two guys were going through. For 100 years, you're building an ark. And you're telling people, you're a herald, you're telling people for 100 years about what God has said, the judgment that God's going to send on the world, and not one person listens to you for 100 years. Not one person listened to him for 100 years. And you know what? Methuselah, 969 years old, his grandpa, was alive not long before that ark, before that flood started. So even his own family was not listening. We need to understand that we need to take a stand in this world that we live in, because as the false teachers that we know are out there, we have to be a herald, because God knows how to save us from our trials. God knows how to rescue the godly from trials, as He did with Noah and Lot. He knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. So at the same time, He knows how to keep you and I from our trials. At the same time, He's keeping them for the punishment. They are going to stand for the things that they do. They're not getting away with it. He's going to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust and defiling passion and the despising authority. When we look at this, it's those two things, and if I can find it on my notes here, I may just threw the wrong ones down. not on that one. But anyway, it's on here somewhere. I just got to find it. I just lost my place. Oh. Anyway, he's talking about the fact that those that he's saving for judgment, especially those who indulge in two things, in a lust, which is a wanting of your own, and then a despising authority. So two things, and it goes back to that same thing that we talk about every time. They wanted what they wanted, and they defied the authority. Their relationship, their religion was about what I want. It's about me. And I'm going to despise authority. It's not about Jesus. That's what they were in trouble for. That's what they did. Whether it was before Noah or whether it was at the time of Lot, they went after that sensuality that they wanted, that lust and that passion that they had for whatever they wanted. And then they despised the authority of God that told them they shouldn't be doing it. It's the same thing that we're facing today in our world. People want to be able to do what they want to do and not call it sin. And they're going to defy any authority that tells them otherwise when it comes to God. It says, bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce blasphemous judgments against them before the Lord. As I was reading this week, it's talking about these false teachers at this time and in our time, they're going to be so arrogant that they're going to even speak against angels. But not just against angels, they're going to speak against unholy angels. They're going to speak against demons. It's not our fault, and we don't have to acknowledge you in any way. They had that willful desire, and they didn't tremble. They blasphemed the glorious ones. They would talk about angels, and even the angels. It tells us in another place that Michael wouldn't even condemn Satan. He said, "No, I'm going to leave that to Jesus. That's not my job." But that's what they were doing. They had no respect for any authority, any type of a heavenly being at all, be it angels or God. They had no respect for His authority. It says, but these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as a wage for their wrongdoing. So basically it's saying, like an animal that you herd through a chute to go to slaughter, they had no idea what they were getting into. These men, these false teachers, when they start blaspheming angels and blaspheming God, they have no idea what they're getting into. But that's what it's talking about. It's saying that when you start acknowledging everything is about you and nothing, no respect for God, you're like a beast or an animal that is headed through a chute and headed to slaughter, and you have no idea what's ahead of you. That's what it's talking about. And so it says that they were basically just like creatures of instinct, just born to be caught and destroyed. They were just on their way because they had no idea what lie ahead of them. And it says they're going to suffer wrong as a wage for their wrongdoing. And we go to what a wage is. It's pretty simple. You work, you deserve this amount of money. You sin, you deserve this. That's what it comes to. That's what they're saying. They're going to be paid back for the evil that they're doing, for the wrongdoing of their lives. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. It's saying that they are going to be so sure of themselves, because we know the Bible talks about evil happens when it's dark. Men love darkness because they can be evil and nobody will see. It's talking here saying that They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They have no concern for what lies before them. They are sitting there and they are looking at, they cannot wait to do wrong, and they're not going to wait till night. They're not going to wait till it gets dark to go out and do the things that are wrong. They're going to just go ahead and do them in the daytime because in their mind it really doesn't matter. But again, remember who we're talking about. We're talking about people that are supposed to be religious leaders. It says they are blots and blemishes. We know that we're called to be without spot or blemish. They are blots and blemishes, revealing in their deceptions while they feast with you. So he's telling these people as he's writing, as Peter's writing, he's saying, these people are right here among you. And I think one of the translations said they're dirt, the spots are dirt, and the blemishes are scabs. They are dirt and scabs, and they're right here among you, and you are looking up to them. You are looking at them like they're something very special. You are looking at them and following them as your spiritual leader. They are blots and blemishes. They are dirt and scabs, reveling in their deception while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. It was all about sex. It was all about the things that would glorify your body. They entice unsteady souls. That's what I talked about a little bit earlier. They would go after those that were weak in the faith or maybe had been Christians for a short amount of time or not really even Christians, but yet they had heard the gospel and just had not acknowledged the truth yet. It says they have hearts trained in greed. It wasn't like they just happened to try to reach people and be greedy. They had trained themselves to a point to know how to be greedy. Let's work on getting these newspapers and going through. They trained themselves to be that way. We're gonna get together, and this is what you do. You go and you get a newspaper, and you go to the obituary, and you do this. And they would train the next person to do what was deceptive and to do what was vile to get people that way. And so as they would do that, they would train themselves to follow those ways. And then it says, accursed children. Now that is what they call a Hebraism. Basically, it's a terminology that they would use for a person that had been not just cursed, but you were basically beyond cursed. You were going to the lowest hell. The lowest hell that they will say is judged for Satan and the false prophet. That's where these people were headed. They were the worst part of hell was reserved for these people because they were being looked at as somebody that was trying to share the salvation of God. People were following them for that reason, and they were leading them astray purposefully. That's what this world is going to come to. And some of it is already out there. 15, it says, for forsaking the right way. Wasn't that they just wandered down the wrong way? It said they forsaking the right way, they had gone astray. They had followed the way of Balaam. Balaam is a prophet in the Old Testament who basically was willing to tell you anything, and he was willing to call up a curse on anybody if you would pay him. They wanted him to curse Israel, and God would not allow him to do it, and God stopped him and spoke through a donkey to say, you're not going to curse my people. So he didn't curse them, but what he did is he took and he gave advice to say, hey, well, have your men and go sleep with their women, and your women sleep with their men, so that you will intermingle among them, and that, again, sexuality will be the downfall, because then eventually your gods will be brought in to them. And so they followed that way of Balaam, and the fact that Balaam always took the way it was money over faith. He was always looking for a way to line his pockets. instead of following what God had told him to do. He always looked for a way around it. So it says that they had followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from his wrongdoing, but was rebuked with his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. But he still worked out a way to where he could take down part of the people of Israel. And because of that, he ended up dying on the battlefield. 17, it's again still talking about these false teachers. Said they are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. In that part of the country, one of the things that people needed the most was water. And so if they thought there was a spring, they were going to go to it to try to get water. And they'd get there and it'd be waterless. What he's saying is this teacher or this preacher that's supposed to have spiritual life, people would go to him to hope to get spiritual strength or refreshment, and he would have nothing. That's these people. They were like a storm that blows in. You think, man, we're going to get a good rain. Nothing. Man, I'm going to go listen to this preacher, and there's nothing. That's what he's talking about here. He said they were like waterless springs or mists that have been driven by storms. And from them, the gloom of utter darkness has been for them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. The utter darkness is that lowest place I was talking about. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice the sensual passions of the flesh of those who barely escaping from those who live in error. So again, it's talking about those people that are going through those situations. That's who they're speaking to. That's the ones that they're reaching out to talk to. They're speaking loud boasts of foolishness to entice with sensual passion those who are barely escaping life's battles, that are looking for something, and they're purposely reaching out to them. It goes on, it says, that as they're barely escaping those who live in error, they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. Jim Jones, years ago, hey, I've got the answer. Follow me, I've got the answer. He didn't have the answer. So how could he give the answer? That's what it's talking about here. The false teachers and the false prophets of that time and of the future are going to claim they have the answer, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Their own self-pride, their self-righteousness, their desire for themselves had overcome them, and because of that they were enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. Now, this is one of those verses I think there's a lot of people that misunderstand this verse or misuse this verse. Some people want to say, well, once you come to the knowledge of Christ and you get entangled again in the world, then you're worse off than you were before. So does that mean you can lose your salvation? That's where people want to take this verse and say that. But understand that in the translation it says, when you come to the knowledge of Christ as Savior, that doesn't mean that you have given your heart to Him. That doesn't mean that you've made Him the Lord of your life. That doesn't mean that you've surrendered to Him. That means that you have head knowledge, but you don't have heart knowledge. That's what he's saying. These men, they had become a part of the church. At some point, they at least knew or heard about Christ, and they became preachers and teachers, and they knew the truth, head knowledge. But it never became real to them, so they began to use it as a way of making money, a way of financing their life. And so because of that, it says that they are turning back to the ways of the world. And here it's talking about the sensuality, the lust, the things of their lifestyle. They were so close because they understood, they knew what Christ had done for them. They knew that He was the Son of God, that He came to this earth. They'd been told that He died on the cross, that He rose again, that he ascended into heaven and he's coming back someday. They knew all of that information, but yet it never sunk in. And so to a point, they got to where they got back entangled with the world and they enjoyed the world more. And so that's that apostasy that the Bible talks about, to where you are turning away from God. You were at the doorstep so close, you had all of it there. All you had to do is accept it. And they chose not to, and they turned away from Him. And so because of that, it says that they would have been better off to have not known it all. They'd have been better off to have not known righteousness at all than after knowing it and turning back from the holy commands delivered to them. There are so many people out there today that I think get so close. And they get so close. You know, Jesus talked to one that said, I've kept all the commandments. I've done all this since my youth. And Jesus says, okay, then go and sell everything you have. Give to the poor and follow me. Can't do all that. And he was so close. Jesus said he knew the answers. You are so close. And there are so many people out there today. I remember years ago, Hosey Blue, some of you are old enough to remember this. He came and he did a revival. And he had a piano player that was sitting there and he's playing, and I've shared this before, I'm sure, and he's playing along and he was talking, and all of a sudden he stops and he said, you know, I don't think heaven's going to be near as populated as a lot of people think, because there are too many people that know all about God but don't know God. And that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about people that go from the threshold of accepting Christ because they know it all, and they turn and walk away. And he uses an analogy, one from a proverb and one that he uses of his own. In verse 22, it says, what true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to the wallow in the mire. Those two animals were very, very unclean animals for Jews. The dogs and pigs were unclean animals. And that's what he's talking about. These men were not clean. They were never cleansed. They were never Christians. They never come to the understanding of accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior. They had all the head knowledge, but they returned back to their vomit. Man, they had been so close that they had kind of cleaned themselves up a little bit. But they were still a pig, and they returned back to that. Because there was never a heart change. These false teachers that are out there are going to be so close. But then when they turn away, they're going to do everything they can to pull as many people away as they can. As we close tonight, I want us to look real quick, because I run over just a little bit, but I wanted to finish that last part there. But as we understand for us, and we're not false teachers, we're not these people that Peter was warning about. So where does that put us? We are the people that Peter is warning, because it's out there. The same garbage that he was telling people about there, it's going to happen throughout our lives and up until the end days. It's going to happen. Why was Peter telling them, hey, this is what's coming among you? Because some people around you are going to accept it. They're going to be okay with it. You can't be okay with this. You have to be the herald, and you have to be the one that's willing to step and cut off your connection with that lifestyle so that God can rescue you and pull you out of that garbage before His judgment comes on those people. You and I already have that assurance through Jesus Christ that we're saved. But there are so many people that we know that come in here every Sunday morning, and I don't know who they are, but I can tell you that every Sunday morning when there's people that come in here that are on that threshold of accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they come in here and they hear the gospel preached every Sunday morning. And they get up and they walk out and they go back to that lifestyle. That's really close. But they've never had that heart change. They've got the head knowledge, but they're 18 inches away from salvation. From here to here. They don't understand that there's more than just head knowledge. I can sit up here every Sunday and give them head knowledge, but it comes to you guys on a daily, weekly basis. When you see them, when you live around them, next to them, eat with them, whatever the case is, that's when you make a difference. When God makes a difference through you in their lives, that they see, Mr. Ford's got something I don't have. Stephanie's got something I don't have. And I know all about this stuff, but something's different in Sandra's life than it is in mine. That's when it's going to make the difference. When we take this and understand that this is what's fighting for those people. These are the type of people that are fighting for those lost friends of yours and mine. This is the type of people that are fighting for them. How bad are we fighting for them? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you for the understanding that of what is out there. Lord, help us to see that we are to be what you desire us to be. God, I know you're going to save me out of this garbage someday. But Lord, may I never look past the person beside me that doesn't know. May I live with the Spirit of God in me, that you might change the people around me because they see you and they don't see me. I thank you and I praise you for the opportunity to live and love you. In your name I pray. Amen.